Well, you know, when the snow starts, which it barely has, when I got back from India, I started seeing a little bit of it on the ground, but I haven't gotten to see much fall. But when it does start, I immediately start thinking of Christmas. But when it also, I start thinking of Christmas, I start thinking about when snow falls that I might get to ski here pretty soon. Now, some of you, I'm grateful that I've got the health and ability to be able to ski a little bit from time to time, and my family loves it, and I enjoy it, and it's a lot of fun. And I guess I could probably say, because I've not been a skier my whole life, I started skiing when I moved to Buffalo. And when I moved to Buffalo, I was 32, so that's when I picked it up. And I guess I potentially could say that my skiing had humble beginnings, but that wouldn't be exactly true. Reason it wouldn't be true is just a quick rundown is that when I before I ever skied, you know, we were set up to go skiing and our family was going skiing and there were some other families that were going with us. And Pastor Brett Cockrell, who's at Renovation Church, used to be here at the chapel. He and I were going to be meeting our families down at the place where we were skiing, and we were going to be late due to some other ministry stuff that we were involved in. And it was a long story. We got lost. We went to the wrong ski place. You know, we were supposed to go to Kissing Bridge. We ended up going to Holiday Valley. They're not close to one another. And it was snowing really bad, and we were in a lot of, you know, messy uphill stuff, and it was ridiculous. And we were already shot. We went into these stores in these towns that I didn't even know existed, and we're like, hey, how do you get to the place? And they told us, and it was completely wrong, you know, and it was like I heard a banjo playing in the background every time we went into those places. And I know what those places look like. I'm from Georgia. And I was just going, yeah, just get me out of here. Get me out of here. So we went and we finally got there. And as I got there and we were a little late. And so I just kind of looked at the thing, you know, and I'm like, skiing, this is interesting. And I kind of looked at it and I was like, can't be that hard. I mean, I grew up in Georgia on a lake and I knew how to water ski. So I'm thinking it can't be that different than water skiing. I'm an athlete. This would be no problem. That went good. I mean, literally, I went up the ski lift, and I fell immediately when I got off the ski lift. And Breck's like, hey, you know, you're going to have to learn some stuff. I'm like, how hard could it be? You know, I mean, I know how to water ski. And he's like, yeah, it's not like water ski. And I was like, I mean, it's skis, and it's on things. You know, I'm figuring it can't be that hard. Well, sure enough, I mean, I start going down the hill, and I don't even know how to stop. I don't know how to stop at all, except to just go, just like that. That's what I started doing. Because, you know, when you water ski, you actually lean one way when you're trying to go somewhere. You don't do that when you're snow skiing. No one told me that. So, but I thought I knew everything, so I would do that. And then, you know, I'd just start going down the hill like a million miles an hour, and Breck would be yelling over to me. He'd be going, pizza slice, pizza slice. And I'm like, what? I don't even know what that means. I like chicken fingers. You know, he's pizza wedge, you know, and I'm just going, what? I'm not hungry. I just want to stop. So, you know, I wiped out like 10 times. I messed my knee up and had to sit out for like 4 weeks, you know, and watch people and learn, you know. But that's why I would say that, you know, my skiing had humble beginnings, but it didn't. It had very prideful beginnings. Because I thought I was the man and I knew what I was doing and I could handle it. And quite literally, the scripture was true. Pride comes before a fall. All right? I know that concretely. That's not theory. It's not like metaphorical. No, it happened to me literally like 10 times. There are teenagers going up the chairlift who are laughing hysterically at me, pointing at me, nice yard sale, man. Because all my stuff's just strewn out all over the hill, right? It was awesome. Even though that's a silly story and a somewhat inconsequential story about pride, pride is not silly and pride is not inconsequential. Pride is the idolatry of self. That's what it is. And it's nasty and it's dangerous and it is probably the root issue that most people are dealing with when they deal with sin. What you're dealing with at the root of virtually everything that you're involved with is pride. And it gets its talons into you in a nasty, nasty way. And the problem with pride is this. We know it sometimes when it's painfully obvious, like when you're an idiot looking at a ski hill that you've never skied before and like, I can do this. And that flippant arrogance, everybody knows what that looks like. But oftentimes, you don't even know the depth of pride that happens in your own heart. Neither do I. We don't really know what that looks like sometimes. That's why it's so deadly and so dangerous, because we can't pick it up all the time. I mean, it's not like so many other sins, right? I mean, it's not, no one that's ever committed adultery has gone, what? You're not my wife? No one's ever done that. You know what that looks like. It's obvious. Pride, however, is partly so deadly because sometimes we don't know that that's what's involved. We don't know that that's what's at the root of everything. We don't even see how it plays out. That's why, listen, I know women are not immune to this. Women have to deal with this just like men do. It is part of the human condition, but I'm not a woman, in case you needed that clarification. I'm a dude, and because of that, I realize that there are things that men have to deal with when it comes to their pride that are very, very challenging. Anytime your manhood gets challenged or somebody calls you out as a man or whatever, you're sorting through this whole thing about pride. And if it comes to relationships or you've got the whole deal that you're having to deal with. That's why every time I come to the Christmas story, I'm blown away by Joseph. Every time. Because if anybody had a reason to bow up and let his pride do the talking, it would have been Joseph. I mean, when I start thinking about how his pride could have been so easily offended, when I look inside of this story, I'm just blown away. I mean, so he's engaged, right? An engagement then is not like engagement now. It was like legal. It was betrothal. It was like, yeah, we're almost like married, but we haven't consummated the marriage. We're that married. The only way to break that is through a certificate of divorce. That was how that would be broken. So it was that serious. It wasn't like the people that I talk to now. Yeah, I've been engaged a few times, and you know, then I broke it off. Like it was nothing. Like back then, that was a big deal. It was the real deal. It was locked and loaded, right? And so he's betrothed to marry this beautiful young lady who's probably a teenager. And he's doing his best, man. He's working and trying to provide a home for them. And he's making sure he has money and he can support her. And he's doing everything he can. He's noble. He's not engaging with her in an intimate way. He's honoring God's law and he's honoring her. And he's doing all the right things. And then she shows up and says, I'm pregnant. What? He's doing all the right things. He's making all the right moves. What did Joseph do in that moment? You know what's interesting is that Scripture doesn't give us a whole lot of background on that. On that conversation all by itself, hey, Joseph, I'm pregnant. And his reaction. We don't have a lot in terms of the Scripture, in terms of what he said and what he did. I mean, did he flip out? Did he just go crazy and like, what in the what? I mean, I'm thinking about what you would do or what I would do. Did he just flip out? Was he immediately thinking to himself, well, who is it? Who is this guy? I mean, did she no sooner get it out of her mouth before she had an opportunity to say, well, you know, I mean, an angel appeared and said this was going to be God. No. Did he just cut her off when she said she was pregnant? And he dove right into that and said, I want to find out who this dude is because I'm a carpenter. I work with my hands and I work with wood and I know how to use it and I know how to use a hammer and I'm going to bash his head in. Is that what he was thinking? I don't know. I mean, I have a lot of questions when it comes to this story. When I start hearing about what happened, did he flip out on her? Did he start making a plan for who this could have been and start, you know, thinking about, I'm going to find every dude in this village. Maybe they're not in this village. I'm going to find somebody else that's not in this village. I'm going to track them down. I'm going to see what this deal is. I don't know. The Scripture doesn't say a whole lot, but I've got a whole lot of questions. But I'm astonished at what the Scripture does say. Not just what it doesn't say, but what it does say. Let's take a quick look at it in Matthew chapter number 1, beginning in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place because what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Here's what Joseph did. Joseph stared down the dragon of pride and overcame it. Somehow, he overcame the dragon of pride. I mean, because every man that reads this story and every woman that reads this story looks at this and says, whew, how did he choose what he chose? How did he do what he did? Because if I had a dollar for every time somebody has come to me and asked me this question, how do I get over pride? If I had a dollar for every time, I would have a full piggy bank. If I had to, however, if I had to give a dollar for every time I've asked the question, how do I get over pride? I would have an empty piggy bank. Have you ever wondered that? When you look at this, how do I get over pride? Well, here's what I tell you. You don't get over pride. You get under it. You don't get over pride. You get under it. This is what we're going to see in the life of Joseph. That he actually, through humility, gets under pride, but you don't get over it. I want to explain that to you by referencing a passage of scripture that talks to this very thing, and I think will help us see the story of Joseph maybe a slight bit clearer. It's in 1 Peter, chapter number 5, and you can turn there or not because I'm referencing that and I'm referencing Joseph's story here in Matthew 1. But here's what it says in 1 Peter 5 in the latter part of verse 5 and verse number 6. It says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor or grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Boy, what a passage of scripture that is. And it's a great reminder and gives us great insight, frankly, because when I read this, here's what I see. I see Peter giving God a human characteristic. It's called anthropomorphic language, if you want to know the theological term, and you didn't. But I told you anyway. It just means that you ascribe human characteristics to God. So here, even though we know that God is spirit, the scripture talks about, here what he says is, he says that we're to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. Now, here's a question that I have. Every time I come to that passage of scripture, I'll be honest with you, there's a question that runs through my head, and it's this. How low do I need to get to be under God's hand? That's a tough question, isn't it? How low do I need to go? How low do I need to get to be under God's hand? Well, I don't know exactly what my answer to that would be for you. But here's what I would say. I don't know how low you have to go to be under God's hand, but I do know that pride won't tell you. That's what I do know. I don't know how low you have to go to be under God's hand, but I know that pride won't tell you. But what I think we can do is we can take a look at this passage in light of Joseph's story and maybe understand a few things about the power of humility. About what happens when we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. Because we see it played out in the life of Joseph, and I think that we could see how that would have application for our own lives. Here's the first thing. When we humble ourselves under God's hand, the weight of God's hand will shape us. If we'll humble ourselves under God's hand, then the weight of God's hand will shape us. Now, what am I referring to when I refer to that? Here's what I'm referring to. The passage that we just read in 1 Peter 5, verse 6a says this. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's what? All right, stay with me. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's what? Mighty hand. That word mighty is an interesting word because when you read it in the Greek, it has another kind of understanding, and that is the word force. That when we are under God's mighty hand, we are under a hand that exerts, listen to this, that exerts some sense of force upon our lives. Why is that the case? The reason that is the case is because what God is doing in exerting force upon our lives, when we will humble ourselves and get up under God's hand, however low that is, I don't know, but I do know that pride won't tell you. However low that is to get under God's mighty hand, God's mighty hand is a hand that is exerting force because it is shaping us into what he desires for us to become. Now, I noticed that in Joseph's story in a significant way because Joseph chose some hard things by way of humility. Instead of choosing the route of pride, he didn't just bow up and choose the route of pride, even though he was going to put her away quietly. He was going to divorce her quietly. Even in that, you see his humility because he knew, well, right? I mean, she must be involved with some other man. But he still, in his honor, did not want to defy the law, which said that she should be divorced. And the law also said she should be stoned to death, by the way. But he cared so deeply for her, he wanted to see that she was okay. And so he was just going to put her away quietly. And then an angel showed up to him in a dream and said, it's okay, man. Take her for your wife. What's happened here has happened by the Holy Spirit. And you know what? He did it. I mean, if I woke up from that dream after my wife comes and tells me she's pregnant, and then she's babbling on about whatever, and I'm probably not hearing any of the rest of the conversation after she says I'm pregnant, and I know we haven't been involved at all, after that part, I'm not sure I'm hearing any of the rest of it. Right? It's the Holy Spirit. He's just hearing wah, 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 wah. It's Charlie Brown's teacher at that point, right? He's not hearing anything. He just heard, I'm pregnant. He knows he's not the one that's responsible for that. And now he's thinking to himself, what am I going to do? I'm going to have to put her away quietly. And then he has a dream, and an angel shows up to him in a dream and says, it's okay. Take her home to be your wife. And he did it. How stunning is that? That humility. That is stunning. Because not only is he doing that, he's taking her to himself knowing that that is going to mean his reputation is going to suffer. Knowing that it's going to mean that her reputation is already going to be really misunderstood by everybody anyway, and she's going to be looked at in a very different light, right? Small towns are notorious for airing dirty laundry, aren't they? And here they are. And then all the name-calling that was going to happen that was inevitable for the son that was going to be born, for the child that was going to be born. Joseph's probably playing all this out in his head and still chooses a route of saying, I'm going to do what God said. I don't know how low that is, but he got low because he found himself under God's hand, and God's hand, like a potter's hand on clay, was shaping Joseph into the man he wanted Joseph to be. Because God chose Joseph to be the one who was going to be the foster dad, the adoptive dad of the Son of God. And he needed shaping so that he would be able to be what he needed to be for God's own Son, Jesus. It's an astonishing thing because the shaping of God in your life and in my life happens when we humble ourselves. And you might go, yeah, I don't know if I really want that because God's going to exert some force. He's going to exert some pressure. Yeah, he is. Because that's the only way you're going to be shaped into the image of Jesus. When you humble yourself and allow God to do what he wants to do, he will shape you into the image of Jesus. That's what he's planning. That's what he wants to do. But it's not just for you. Certainly, there's personal benefit. As we're shaped into the image of Jesus, we live life in a different way. We live life more full. We live life more right. We live life more to the extent that God has said this is what life is. But it's also for the sake of others. When God is shaping us, when we get up under His mighty hand, God is shaping us for others. Do you realize that God was shaping Joseph in these choices for Jesus? He was shaping Joseph in these choices for Mary. He was shaping Joseph for other people. You know, after Jesus was born, and then he grew, by the age of 12 at least, we know that he understood who his father was. You remember, right, when he got lost in Jerusalem, or so to speak, got lost. You remember that whole story, right? And he hung back, and then they finally came back after a few days, and they found him, and where have you been, Jesus? And didn't you know I would be in my father's house? He said that to his dad. Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? And Jesus knew at that age who his father was. He had some sense of understanding of who he was. And so at 13 or 14 or 15, I can imagine he and Joseph in the woodshop working. And you know, at that time, there weren't any radios. There weren't any televisions. You know, teenage Jesus didn't have earbuds in while he was working away with his dad. It was just them talking. That's all they had. No outside intervention, just the two of them talking. Wouldn't that be nice sometimes with our kids, huh? Just talking. I wonder if Jesus ever said, "Hey, will you tell me the story again about why you named me Jesus?" Sure. I'll be glad to tell you, buddy. I saw this beautiful woman. I was hopeful that my family and her family would work out an arrangement. She was a beautiful young gal, Mary. And I was grateful that our families worked out this arrangement because I really had my eye on her anyway. And I was working like crazy to make sure that I could provide a home for her and for any family that we would have. And so I was working like crazy trying to take my responsibility seriously. I've always trusted God and I've always believed His word, and I wanted to honor that and honor her. And so I wasn't involved with your mom. I didn't consummate a marriage before the time was supposed to be consummated because I wanted to honor the Lord and wanted to honor her. And then one day she came to me and she said that she was pregnant. Now, I know you're a teenager, and it may be hard to comprehend. Wait a minute. Maybe not. But anyway, I know that you can imagine that this was a really difficult thing for me, because when she told me that, I didn't really know what to do. I was having trouble hearing some of the rest of what she was saying, and I didn't know what to do. And so I was going to do what the law required, and that is to put her away, but I didn't want to see her hurt, because I loved her and I cared about her, and so I wanted to do that quietly. But while I slept one night, an angel of God appeared to me in a dream and said, This is what I want you to do. I want you to take her home as your wife. What's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to give him the name Jesus." Could you imagine that conversation? Because I can hear Jesus in his mind thinking about, Joseph knew what this was going to cost. Joseph knew that this was going to mean that his reputation was going to be sullied. Joseph knew that there was going to be a bunch of name calling. I imagine Joseph would say to Jesus sometimes as they worked together, "Hey, I thought I heard something when you were coming home with the group that you were coming home with. I thought I heard them saying some things to you." And Jesus saying, "Yeah. They were saying things about your mom, saying things about your dad. Yeah. Well, Jesus, I knew that going into this. I knew this is what was going to happen. But I want you to know I'm as sure as I can be. This is what God wanted. and you're what God wanted. And now Jesus probably knew that maybe even more than Joseph did at that age. But can you imagine those conversations? That Joseph was being shaped by the mighty hand of God for Jesus. Because you remember, Jesus didn't know everything about everything when he was just a kid. It says that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Right? Jesus learned. He grew. And part of that learning came by way of Joseph, who had chosen the route of humility and humbling himself under God's mighty hand. And because he did that, God was shaping him. There's a second thing that happens when we humble ourselves under God's hand. The size of God's hand shelters us. Not only does the weight of his hand shape us, but the size of his hand shelters us. You see, we actually see this play out in the life of Joseph. Because Joseph chose the route of humility, because Joseph didn't decide, I think I'm going to get over pride, instead I'm going to get under it, and I'm going to do what God said in the way that God said it. Do you know what God did as a result of that? God saw fit to carry on his purposes through the life of Joseph, and he sheltered him in the process. It's astounding. In fact, you can see it right there in the book of Matthew. Look in chapter 2, verse number 13 through 15, it says this. This is after the Magi had come and visited, and they heard Herod was going to kill the kids and wanted everybody dead. And it says, when the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. It's becoming a pattern for Joseph, isn't it? Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Do you realize that because Joseph chose the route of humility and chose the route of obedience, and you know, really, humility shows itself in just obedience to God. That's just how it shows itself. I mean, humility is not something that we brag about. Humility is something that shows itself in just obedience, even if it's quiet obedience. You know, somebody once said that humility is a lot like underwear. Essential, but indecent if it shows. Right? Humility is not something that we boast about. It's not something that we brag about. It's something that we just do, even quietly if necessary. And when we do that, God shelters us and acts out his purposes through us. In fact, it happened again for Joseph after he left and he went to Egypt. Look in verse number 19 of chapter 2. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. You see, what happened is this. He chose to humble himself under God's mighty hand, and as such, here's what God did. God not only began to shape him with the weight of his hand, but because of the size of his hand, he sheltered him. He said, Joseph, I'm going to accomplish the purposes that I've called you for because you were willing to humble yourself and make some hard choices. I'm now going to shelter you in those choices so that you do what I've called you to do. It's a beautiful picture of what God does in and through our lives. But let me give you a third thing here. When we humble ourselves under God's hand, the strength of God's hand lifts us up. The strength of God's hand lifts us up. Have you ever struggled? You can just answer it quietly. You don't have to say it out loud. Have you ever struggled with humbling yourself under God's hand because you're concerned that every time that you do it, it's like God takes you to the edge? You ever felt that way? I've felt that way before. And I'm thinking to myself, oh man, this is just, I feel like I'm pushed to the edge. Somebody's done you wrong and you initiate reconciliation with them and they don't respond well and they walk away feeling really, you know, great about themselves, like, you know, they're in their mind, he's totally wrong, and finally he's wised up to that, and you know, and you're going, what? You feel like you've just been pushed to the edge. Or it could be something else, right? When we humble ourselves and we choose a pathway of humility, under God's mighty hand, we do feel like sometimes we are pushed to the edge, don't we? Well, here's the thing. This is the great news that we find in this passage of Scripture. The strength of God's hand lifts us up. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says. Remember it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Let me see if I can illustrate. I have in my pocket probably the world's smallest ninja. Probably can't see it. Here it is, real close. World's smallest ninja. All right? It's very tiny. But it works good for me. I keep him with me on occasion. I don't always carry him around in my pocket. He's not like a Lucky Charm or anything, but he sits in my office. But I saw him this morning, and I thought, you know what? I can use you. He was kind of hiding from me, which he has a tendency to do. He shows up in different parts of my office somehow. I don't know how that happens. But let's just say my little ninja friend, here he is right here, and he is under, let's pretend that my hand is God's hand. He's under God's hand. This is me or you, okay? We're the ninja. He's down, he's low, he's under God's hand. The weight of God's hand will shape him, but the size of God's hand will shelter him. But here's the thing. The strength of God's hand will lift him up. Even though when you're under here, what you feel like is you feel like you are going all the way to the edge, right? You feel like I'm about to fall off the edge, but what you fail to remember is this. That there's a hand underneath you. There's a hand that is above you when you humble yourself under God's mighty hand, but there is a hand underneath you. Because when you choose the pathway of humility, God says, I will lift you up. Now, the interesting thing about this is that this pattern of humble yourself and be lifted up is something that Jesus, when he was in his ministry, taught and lived. You remember he taught it in Matthew 23, among other places, when he said this in Matthew 23, 12. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Right? And do you remember that that's exactly what Jesus did? That Jesus ended up choosing to go to a cross. He humbled himself and went to a cross. And people yelled at him. They scoffed at him. They mocked him about being a king. And he didn't, like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He felt that choosing the pathway of humility and trusting himself under the mighty hand of God was well worth it, because God can be trusted. And when we choose to humble ourselves under God's hand, God is shaping us, God will shelter us, and God will be the one who will lift us up. Do you remember the testimony of that? Paul wrote about it all long after Jesus' resurrection when he said this way in Philippians chapter number 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or forcibly retained. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. We see Jesus teach this. Humble yourselves and you will be exalted, but exalt yourselves and you will be humbled. And then we see him live it by going to death on a cross for you and for me. And therefore God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the testimony of humility. What we see in Joseph in microcosm, we see in Jesus in full living color. God the Son demonstrating what it means to live the life that God intended, and that is a life that rests under God's mighty hand. The pathway of humility is a pathway of life, ladies and gentlemen. This is what Jesus modeled for us. It's certainly what Joseph did in microcosm. But do you know what it says in that verse? It says that he will lift us up. Listen, don't miss this part because you'll get freaked out if you don't. He said, he will lift us up. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due time. Did you catch that part? That means, according to Peter, who was the one writing that epistle, Peter is probably referring back to chapter 1. And in chapter 1, he ultimately is talking about the return of Jesus. He's talking to a persecuted group of people, Peter is, and he's saying, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and he's going to lift you up in due time. In other words, he's saying it may not be today, and it may not be tomorrow. It might be when Jesus returns, but when he does, you will be vindicated. The world will see that you are being persecuted for the Son of God, but when he returns, nobody's going to be mocking you anymore. You're not going to suffer anymore. At some point, you're going to be vindicated. Look at the life of Joseph. Was Joseph vindicated while he lived? Because remember, by the time it got to Jesus' ministry, we have no more mention of Joseph in the Bible. We don't have any more mention of Joseph. You see Mary, you see brothers and sisters. That's all you see, though. You don't see Joseph. The likelihood is Joseph had died. Don't know that for absolute positive, but that's the likelihood that Joseph died. Was Joseph vindicated before he died? Nope. People still look at him when he died as someone who married a woman of ill repute, probably. Yep. Who had a son that was not his own. Yep. Still made fun of him, probably. Probably. When he died with all of that. He chose to humble himself under God's hand and say this, God, whenever it is you choose to do it, that's your business. But I'm going to humble myself under your hand, and I will let you determine when you decide to lift me up, when you decide to vindicate me. And then the Lord Jesus went to a cross, and there were probably people who knew Joseph and who knew Mary were saying, yeah, it's about what we thought. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But when he got up 3 days later from the dead, nobody was saying a whole lot at that point. Because the Son of God was now alive who had been dead. And the Son of God will return. I don't know for you or for me, whatever's going on in your world or in your life, I don't know when it will be that God will lift you up, but I'm telling you this, trust God and humble yourself under God's mighty hand. I don't know when it's going to be for you. I know when it will be for sure at the return of Jesus, but I don't know when it's going to be for you in this life. But you've got to trust God enough to believe that he knows what he's doing in the right now. He knew the seed he was planting in Joseph, and Joseph chose the pathway of humility and impacted many people, including the Son of God, because he chose this pattern of life. And Jesus demonstrated it in full living color. How about you? How about me? How do we answer the question, really, what is the hope for the humble? The hope for the humble, ladies and gentlemen, is not just that every situation that comes around, that we say to that situation, it's in God's hands. No. The hope for the humble is that every situation that comes around, we have the opportunity to say clearly and firmly, I'm in God's hands. Because I have humbled myself under the mighty hand of God, and even though he's taken me to the edge, I know that when I walk off the edge, there's a hand underneath me. I am in God's hands. Not just it's in God's hands. I am in God's hands. When I humble myself under God's mighty hand, I am in God's hands. And that's where you want to be. Because if you're not there, let me tell you where you are. You are not in his hands. You are at the end of his arm. That's what the scripture says that we just read a moment ago. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace or favor to the humble. Do you know what the word oppose means? It means to keep at arm's distance. Football terminology, guys, it's a stiff arm. That's what it is. You want to walk in pride? Here's what you will feel. You will feel the stiff arm of God. You want to walk in humility? You'll walk in his hands. You'll walk under it, and his hand will walk under you. This is what humility does, ladies and gentlemen. So, let me remind you. If you're asking the question, how do I get over my pride? You don't get over it. You get under it. Let me ask you this. How low are you willing to go to get under God's hand? How low are you willing to go? Are you going to still try and be your own boss and be your own, be the man, be the woman? Are you going to be willing to humble yourself under God's mighty hand? How low are you willing to go? Are you willing to be the first to say, I'm sorry? Even if it's not all your fault? Are you going to be the one to initiate reconciliation in that fractured relationship? Are you going to stew in your pride? Well, it's their fault. I'm going to wait for them to come. If you want to live in a stiff-armed existence from God, it's up to you. God shows favor and grace to the humble. How low are you willing to go? Are you willing to finally concede that you can't manage life all on your own? How low are you willing to go? Are you willing to finally confess that you are not the savior of you or of anybody else? That there's only one savior and it's Jesus? I don't know how low you have to go to get under God's hand, but I do know this. Pride won't tell you, but God's Spirit will. You can't get over pride. You've got to get under it. Would you bow your heads with me? Before we leave, I would simply ask you in this room, in the East Worship Center, if you're watching online, if you've not yet bowed your heart, your head, and your life before Jesus Christ, I want you to know that the same Jesus who was born of a virgin and who lived a sinless life and who died on a cross for your sin and mine, who rose from the dead, who ascended back to the Father, I want you to know that he's coming again. I don't know when that will be. But as surely as he's done everything else, he will do this. All of the things I just mentioned to you are historical fact, not fable, not myth, historical fact. And he's coming again. That's as sure as everything else that we believe. And when he does, he will receive those who have called upon him in faith and who've humbled themselves before him. And those who decided that they wanted to walk in pride and wanted to be their own kings and their own saviors and lead their own lives and do their own thing, he will grant you in his love the opportunity to be forever what you have wanted to be, your own Lord. But you'll do that separated from God. And you'll be miserable. And it's not what God desires because he knows better than you what life really looks like. And so if you've never humbled yourself and surrendered yourself to Christ, why not today? Why not this season? When we dismiss in just a few moments, there'll be some pastors and prayer partners in the fireside room, again, just out the atrium. And I want to encourage you. If you're in this room, East Worship Center, doesn't matter, come by. Come by and just say to one of the pastors or one of the prayer partners, I need to humble myself and give my life to Christ. Let him come into your life and forgive you of your sin and change you from the inside. Let him teach you how to live so that you might be used of him in the world that we live in. I'm going to leave that in your court, but I hope that you'll act on that. For the rest of us, maybe you know Jesus, but maybe you keep crawling out from under the hand of God, trying to do it your own way. You cannot get over pride. The only antidote to pride is humility. You've got to get under it. Whatever it is for you, would you commit to laying it down before him and acting in humility? It's not about thinking less of yourself. You're a child of God. You're loved by God. It's not about thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less. And thinking about the people around you and the God who made you and the purposes he has for your life. Father, I'm so grateful that when I look at the life of Joseph, I see a man's man who made a choice to walk in humility so that he could invest and raise a young man who was not just an ordinary man, who was the God-man, Jesus, who also chose the way and the path of true power, which is humility before God. Leaving up to you, God, when you exalt and when you don't, and whatever your purposes are. So, Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would apply to each of our hearts where we need to hear the truth of this, that we cannot get over pride, but we can get under it. And you would help teach us what it means to clothe ourselves in humility, because when we clothe ourselves in Christ, that's exactly what we're doing. Give us the strength to understand the beauty of what it means to be humble, and that you will use us and that you will shape us when we are. Thank you for this reminder today. I pray you'd help us all to appropriate it now in Jesus' name. Amen.